26A. Preaching this morning on Paul and Silas. And at midnight they began singing. And the word they used there indicates that they were singing psalms. I kept wondering which psalm they sang. At midnight in prison after being beaten. I wonder what they sang. I think maybe this was it. But we may stop and sing something in the middle of the sermon today also, because there's another one that's very similar to it. But I think as the other prisoners and even the jailer heard him singing this one, he would have listened. God is our refuge and our strength, in straits of present aid. Therefore, though the earth remove, we will not be afraid. And a little bit later on, you remember the earth did move enough to shake off their chains and open the doors. There was the earthquake. And I think that by the time they finished singing this, the people who heard him singing would have been wanting to know who it was they were singing about. Be still and know that I am God. Among the nations I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Lord of hosts is on our side. I think they would have wanted to know who was on their side. By the time those fellows got done singing in prison that day, I think the ones around them would have wanted to know who it was that was on their side. Let's sing from stanzas 1 through 3 and then 5. Keep Paul and Silas in mind while you're singing. And yourselves. Let's rise to sing. 1 through 3 and then 5.
God is our refuge and our strength in straits of present day.
Let's turn together to Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44, we'll read from verse 3. Any of you like a Bible, please hold up your hands. The ushers will see that you have one. Isaiah 44, beginning in verse 3. If I were to ask any one of the students in the church history class what year this book was written, they'd be able to tell you. Isaiah 44, beginning with verse 3. God is speaking, "For I will pour water upon him that is thirsty, and floods upon the dry ground. I will pour my spirit upon thy seed, and my blessing upon thine offspring. And they shall spring up as among the grass, as willows by the watercourses. One shall say, I am the Lord's, and another shall call himself by the name of Jacob, and another shall subscribe with his hand unto the Lord, and surname himself by the name of Israel." Now turn with me, please, for the reading from the epistles to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 3. Beginning in verse 27. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 27. "For of as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek. There is neither bond nor free. There is neither male nor female. For ye are all one in Christ Jesus. And if ye be Christ's, then are ye Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now turn back with me to Acts, the 16th chapter, as we continue on. Continuing on in the study of Acts. Acts 16, beginning in verse 9. "And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia, and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony. And we were in that city abiding certain days. And on the Sabbath we went out of the city by a riverside, where prayer was wont to be made, and we sat down and spake unto the women which resorted thither. And a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened, that she attended unto the things which were spoken of Paul." He constrained us. "And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with a spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by her soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation. And this did she many days. But Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her. And he came out the same hour. And when her masters saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace under the rulers and brought them to the magistrates, saying, These men being Jews do exceedingly trouble our city and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, being Romans. And the multitude rose up together against them, and the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. And when they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. And at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God.
and the prisoners heard them. And suddenly there was a great earthquake, so that the foundation of the prison was shaken. And immediately all the doors were opened and everyone's bands were loosed. And the keeper of the prison, awakening out of his sleep and seeing the prison doors open, drew out his sword and would have killed himself, supposing that the prisoners had been fled. But Paul cried with a loud voice, saying, "Do thyself no harm, for we're all here." Then he called for a light and sprang in and came trembling and fell down before Paul and Silas and brought them out and said, "Sirs, what must I do to be saved?" And they said, "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, and thy house." And they spake unto him the word of the Lord, and to all that were in his house. And he took them the same hour of the night, washed their stripes, and was baptized, he and all his straightway. And when he had brought them into his house, he set meat before them and rejoiced, believing in God with all his house. And when it was day, the magistrate sent the sergeant, saying, "Let those men go." And the keeper of the prison told this saying to Paul, "The magistrates have sent to let you go. Now therefore depart, go in peace." But Paul said unto them, "They have beaten us openly, uncondemned, being Romans, and have cast us into prison. And now do they thrust us out privily? Nay, verily, but let them come themselves and fetch us out." And the sergeants told these words unto the magistrates, and they feared when they heard that they were Romans. And they came and besought them, and brought them out, and desired them to depart out of the city. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. And it's that really that 40th verse that I'd like us to focus on here for a few minutes now. And they went out of the prison, and entered into the house of Lydia. And when they had seen the brethren, they comforted them, and departed. When they had seen the brethren, they comforted them and departed. Way back in Isaiah, hundreds of years before this, God had promised that the time would come when he would pour out his Spirit upon the whole land, and people all over his world would be changed. One of them would say, "I'm the Lord's." And another one would call himself by the name of Jacob. And still another shall write on his own hand that he belongs to the Lord. I don't know, but it's a very interesting Hebrew phrase there. It's as though he was writing on the back of his hand or something. And I don't think it was what you call it, tattoo. I don't think it was tattoo. But I think it was, "I belong to the Lord anyhow." And he wanted to keep reminding himself of that. And then the Apostle Paul described how all these people who came to be Christians were brethren. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. But did you notice who it is here in the 16th chapter of Acts who are described as being brethren? An Oriental Asian businesswoman, Lydia of Thyatira, a lady. And a Greek, snake woman, slave, the python woman, and a Roman citizen, a jailer, two ladies and a man, who were being described as being the brethren. They have dropped their diversities and have become one in Jesus Christ. Children, I want to do three things as you're drawing pictures this morning. Three pictures for you to draw, or however you want to. And all this God did at the first stop. This is the first stop in Europe. The first time that they leave Asia and step into Europe. It's as though God's saying, "Watch out, because things are going to change from here on. You're no longer in Asia, you're in Europe."
The first thing I want to do, children, is to review the geography and the decision-making processes that brought Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy to leave Asia and go on over into Europe. Now, Rich explained much of this last week, and I'll be reviewing some of the things that he went over with you last week. Because someday, God, I pray, will want you to go into other parts of his world. How do you know what the will of God is? Where is it that he wants you to go? What is it that he wants you to be doing? So I want to review a little bit about how it is that God showed Paul and Silas and these are where he wanted them to go, when he wanted them to be there, what he wanted them to be doing in life. Because someday, that will be a very important thing for each one of you children. Now, these three amazing people, that's the second thing that I'm going to be talking about. These three Asiatic, Oriental, businesswoman, Elizabeth Arden of Thyatira, whatever you want to call her. How all this, and then the Greek, the snake girl, and the Roman jailer. And then finally, I want to talk with you about how all this applies to us today here in Indianapolis. But first, something about this geography and the way it is that God leads us to do what he wants us to do, where he wants us to do it. I put the map in here so that you could follow that, and some of you children may draw a better map than this one, and many of you have been drawing maps as we went along here. God had built into the Apostle Paul a sense of responsibility for his whole world. I don't know how better to say it. There's some people who just sort of look around them in their own little community, and that's it. But there are other people who begin to look around at the world. Jesus Christ died for people all over his world. So wherever Jesus Christ is working, that is a responsibility of mine. Particular responsibility to be in one place, but also responsible for wherever it is he's working in his world. He's died for it. Paul wants everyone else to know about that. That's a little bit of his mission vision. But he also has the heart of a pastor. How are those who've already come to know Jesus Christ doing? And so he says, back up there in chapter 15 and verse 36, he says to Barnabas, he says, let's go again. Let's go back there and visit our brethren in every city where we have preached the word of the Lord and see how they do. Let's go do a little bit of follow-up and see how they're doing and follow them up. The other day, the committee met here that had been working down in Evansville and then up in Elkhart, and they were going around to see how things... They were doing the very same thing the apostle... Let's go see and make sure that things are going well. And so the brethren there in Antioch recommended them, commended them, commissioned them again, go out on this second journey. And then in chapter 16 and verse 1, they went back again through Syria and Cilicia, and I think they also went on to Antioch, confirming the churches. Back through Derbe and Lystra and Antioch, this time the Antioch in Pisidia. Somewhere along the line, I think they picked up Timothy. And the word for visit, as it says they went to visit those churches, is the word episcope. It's the word of oversight, shepherding, discipling, caring. That's the kind of visiting. They weren't just talking, but they were interested in the spiritual welfare of every one of the homes and communities that they were in, and they were encouraging the people to keep on growing in the relationship that they knew Christ had already established them. Now, as they finished going back into those cities, and instead of going across the water this time, they went from this other Antioch up around the end of the lake, Mediterranean, and went into those other cities that you can see on your map there. The Romans, 150-some thousand miles of road that they had built, and those roads you can still see today. We saw some of these roads a few years ago when they were over there. The Romans had built a very fine road that went south and a little bit west from Derbe and Lystra and that Antioch and Pisidia, straight across there to the Mediterranean Sea, to Colossae, and to Ephesus. It was called the Via Sebaste. It was about 150 miles from Derbe across to Colossae, and then 100 miles further on to Ephesus, which is right on the shore of the Mediterranean Sea. So it would have been about 250 miles, but it was a straight, what we'd call today a straight shot. And that would have been the superhighway. And so it made all kinds of common sense for Paul and the others to head straight for Ephesus, because Ephesus was a very important city. And as a matter of fact, God later on did take Paul to Ephesus for longer than any other place that he was. He stayed there longer. And so he headed out on that superhighway straight across and make good time. I don't know how it was, but the Holy Spirit said, no, you do not go west. And the Apostle Paul was very sensitive and responsive. So he'd come from the east and he was headed west, and the sea was on the south. That shut him up to going north. So he headed straight north and up toward Mysia. And there's a place up there called Nicaea that later on became very important in the history of the church. And Paul was headed in the direction, it was a very important direction to go in. And he would have gone on up into that Black Sea area. And as Rich said last week, that was going on up into Russia. But again, for some reason, in some way, we don't know how, the Holy Spirit said, no, not up there. And the only way left to go then, since he couldn't go west, and south, and he couldn't go north, was to go northwest. That's getting down. Don't go straight east, don't go straight west, and don't go straight north, but northwest. That's pretty fine-tuned as far as the Lord's direction is concerned, about not only where we go, but when we go. So they went through Mysia. The Greek word means they bypassed or neglected Mysia, and went straight on over there to Troas, which is on the coast again. Sometime later, we read that God had the Apostle Peter writing letters anyway to the people of Mysia. This may have been God's way of saving Mysia and that land up there towards that other sea, saving that for Peter. We don't know that. It's just that Paul and all the men who were with him wound up in Troas. Not only willing, but available. It's one thing to be willing, it's another, and available. It's another thing to be eager and pressing. Sensitive to the guidance of the Lord, but not just sitting back and saying, well, I'm available. He can send me wherever he wants, whenever he wants to. 10, 15, 20 years later, I can show you students who became Christians when we were working down at Indiana University. And they were sincere-hearted people. And they said, well, we're available. We're willing. 10, 15 years later, they were still available and willing. But there were some others who became Christians about the same time who've since gone all over God's world. Because in addition to being willing and available, they were eager. And they started, and Rich made that beautiful illustration last week about how hard it is to steer a car that's not moving. And God never called a lazy man. He'll take the man who has a big family and the man who has a driving job and who is involved in a half a dozen other ministries. He'll take that man and guide him. But the man is just available. If God wants me, he can put me where he wants me, I guess. It's the man who's moving that God guides to where he wants him. And there in Troas, Paul had that vision. Come over into Macedonia and help us. William Barclay thinks it was the spirit of Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great had always wanted to marry the West and the East, Europe and Asia. He'd always wanted to bring them together. And so he thinks it was the spirit... He has some good ideas about the Greek language and the Greek words, but I don't think that was it. And Dr. Ramsey, who is a good archaeologist, thought that it was the strong influence of Dr. Luke that was beginning to come into the life of the Apostle Paul at this point. Remember, Paul had that thorn in the flesh, and there were always things that physical that he needed. Well, they Luke caught up with them there in Troas. I think maybe it was because Paul needed some physical attention, and so Dr. Luke came along to treat his need, whatever that was. And Dr. Luke had some strong ties to Philippi. And so the archaeologist, Dr. Ramsey, believes that it was Dr. Luke's influence that maybe caused Paul to dream what he was dreaming, or vision that he, well, I don't know how it came, but the fact was that he had the vision. Did you notice in verse 10, the apostle Paul had the vision? And then it says, we set out the next day because we knew that the Lord had called us to go into Macedonia to preach. They reviewed the facts. When Paul came back downstairs the next morning after having heard that vision or seen that or finding that, he reviewed the facts with the whole team. And he reviewed the facts with the whole team in such a way that the whole team said, it's God's will for us to preach the gospel in Macedonia. They gathered together. They reviewed the facts. That's the way God caused them to know it. Very embarrassing time for the Apostle Paul. Here's a missionary already out on the field, and he can't even figure out where God wants him. He's supposed to know that before he starts, doesn't he? Well, Livingston, had determined that God wanted him to go to China. Thing is, we all know now that God wanted him to go to Africa. And so that's where he wound up. Carey determined to go to the South Sea Islands. God sent him to India. Judson was determined to go to India, and God sent him to Burma. Sam Boyle was determined to go to China, and God wound up by sending him to Japan. So these men are in good company. And all I'm saying is that when God is guiding you, be able to change from where you really believe. And sometimes you say, I know God wants me there. Well, listen, because God can change that. No, I don't want you to go west. I don't want you to go north. I want you to go northwest to wind up in Troas, because there you're going to hear where it is I really want you to go to. And how that came to him, we don't know. It just says that he had that vision. But he shared that vision in such a way that the people knew, the others on the team knew. They were more than just available. I'm just reviewing this now. They were eager. They were eager. And so God could use them. They weren't just available. They were busy. They were on the road. They were active. Those are the kinds of people that God calls. And then they started out by shepherding. They were careful about the ones that God had already given them. I think this indicates that families are never to be sacrificed for the ministry. I sometimes fear, and I hope nobody thinks wrongly of me because of this, but I've seen missionary biographies in which it seemed as though, unless one or two members, one or two wives had died, the man really wasn't a very good missionary. And in the case of one of those men, anyhow, he was just careless about where he built his house. If he built his house where there wasn't malaria, a little higher on the hill, that wife would have lived to rear the children that they had. But God is concerned about the shepherding. And in this case, Paul and Silas and the others went back to the places where they'd already been. And then God promoted them on beyond that. He says, I'm not going to give you more responsibilities until you make sure the ones I've already given you. Be careful of those I've given you. And then third, they moved in what was a common sense way on that superhighway. And God says, no. That's not necessarily it. Just because that's the way you can make the best time, that's not the place I'm sending you, the way I'm sending you. You may not go west. You may not go north, because I want you to bypass Mysia and go northwest. And fifth, God gave the vision to one man, And then that one man shared it with the others, but he shared it with the others in such a way it became their vision. It became their call, not just his. It was the call of all of them. After he had seen the vision, we went into Macedonia. Assuredly gathering, is the King James way of saying that. Assuredly gathering. As they got round there together with Paul and he told them about what he had seen and heard, they assuredly were gathering. It's a very interesting Greek phrase, assuredly gathering, that now the Lord not only wants Paul there, he wants us there. And then they acted on that immediately. About 150 miles out across the Dardanelles, past an island called Samothracia, and right onto the shores of Europe. 150 miles of sailing in 2 days. Now on the way back, and according to Acts 20, it took them 6 days. But on the way out, the Lord had provided the wind, I think. And they went right in a big hurry, right straight into Europe. And there was another one of those Roman roads, the Via Ignatia, the superhighway. And they applied the scriptures when they heard them. That's the C part of the ABC study. They didn't dally around. The minute they knew, they moved. They acted on it. That's an important part of knowing where God wants you to be and when and where, being sensitive to that, he wants you to be there. Philippi was an important city. Moving on rapidly to these three people there. Named for Philip of Macedon, 300 BC or so. The Romans, when they came through, made it into a Roman colony. That is, they sent more of those Roman veterans there, and they settled that particular place, and it was overwhelmingly Roman. That's why the government was Roman, and the Roman law applied there, and it was named for Philip. There may have been there only days. I think maybe they were there several weeks. Dr. Luke records the facts about the three converts that confirm the fact that God had sent them there. They were there when he wanted them to be, where he wanted them to be. Only God could have done the kind of things that were taking. That's why they knew. That's how any of us can know. Especially when we see souls being saved. Only God can do that. Then we're where God wants us to be. When we see people coming to know Jesus Christ. Family, members of our own family, and others around us. Then we can know we're right where God wants us to be. Dr. Luke records the facts here. And only God could have brought about the conversion of these three people. And the fact is that he did it. He did it. The first was this woman named Lydia. Way back east in Asia, Thyatira, businesswoman. One of the seven cities of the Apocalypse, Book of Revelation, Thyatira. We saw the places in Thyatira where the clothing trade or the dye trade had flourished. They have guilds in Thyatira, and the symbols of those guilds are still there. And this purple color that they had was a very expensive color. I don't know how colors go in price today, but in those days, this woman would have been a tremendous businesswoman. She was a worshiper of God, not a Jew, not a Jewish proselyte. She hadn't become a Jew, at least not at this point. She was a worshiper of God, though, a woman who liked to listen to God's word as the Jews would have been talking about it from those Old Testament, and to pray with others. She knew the place of prayer, and she was out there with them on it. And so when Paul and his team asked around, they found no synagogue in this place. And so they went out to the shores of the lake, And they went out there, the river it was, they went out there to pray. And when Paul began to tell them the gospel about Jesus Christ, it says, the Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things that Paul had said. The Lord opened her heart, and she attended to the things that Paul had said. She was a listener. God caused her to be a listener. Lydia became a believer. And she was baptized. And then she said, all right, now if you really believe that I am a believer, I'm going to invite you over to my house. There was a little bit of a twisting of their arms. Because if you really believe that I'm a believer, you come over to my house and make that your headquarters. And they did. They did. I think it must not have been very long after they got there, before they met her, before she became a believer, before they moved into her house. Second person God tells us about, very, very different, from Lydia. Verse 16, one day as the team is going to prayer. You notice how all these are bathed in prayer? When they went out to the place of prayer, they met Lydia. Then the next time, in verse 16, on the day they were going out to prayer, this slave girl showed up. She was possessed with a spirit of divination. She literally had a python spirit. The reference is to Greek mythology. A snake had guarded the temple of Apollo and the oracle of Delphi at the Mount of Parnassus. And according to this mystery religion, Apollo was supposed to be embodied in a snake. And then he would make some women into pythonesses who were able to foretell the future for people, to tell their fortune, we'd say it today. And many people thought that they were just ventriloquists, but there was a lot more to it than that. Satan was involved in it in one way or another. Regardless of all that, the men who owned her made a lot of money out of her. Because when she told, and I could almost hear them saying, "Get your fortune told by the pythoness." And when she told them their fortune, they would give money. But she never got any of that money. It went straight into the pockets of the men who owned her. And in this case, what she was saying sounded like a witness, doesn't it? "These men are the servants of the Most High God, would show unto us the way of salvation." It's a witness. Or is it? For days she had been screaming this. And Paul was troubled. It doesn't say angry. The word doesn't mean angry. He was grieved. Not so much with anger as with pity. And so on this particular day, on the way to prayer, he turned just as Jesus had turned to the Gadarene demoniac. And he said to the spirit, "I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And the spirit did. He came out of her. In the presence of the authority of Jesus Christ, he came out. And everyone was thankful, except for the owners. No more money, no more income out of her. And they stirred up a riot, and they took Paul and Silas to the city judges, the city council. They lied about Paul and the team. They dragged Paul and Silas into the court. "These men, being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, neither to observe, because we're Romans." The charges were half-truth and half-lie. The Roman government tolerated and approved Christianity, but Christians were not allowed to evangelize Roman citizens anyway. And the mob sided with the owners of the girl, the slave girl, and without trying, Paul and Silas, they beat them severely and threw them into jail, into the inner prison, hoping that they would take the hint and get out of town. It takes a lot, though, to stampede Paul and Silas. Paul and Silas, having been beaten, and that was severe words for beating, severely beaten. I don't know whether you know how they beat people in those days or not, but it would have been severe. There would have been severe physical damage done to them. They were thrown in prison, chained in there, and at midnight they began to sing. They began to sing. And so God acted. It was an earthquake. Shook off the chains. Let's do sing for a minute. 130A. 130A. I think this may also have been the one that they sang. We may come back to it and sing a little bit more of it later. But let's sing 130A here for a minute. They were in the depths, all right. I've been in that prison. Oh, no. I've been in the prison that they show the tourists over in Philippi. And it's back in quite a little ways. It's not a nice place. 130A. And let's sing... we'll sing stanzas 1 and 3, just the two stanzas. Can we do that just on the spur of the moment, Dean, your thought? 130, stanzas 1 and 3.
Oh,
Lord, from the depths to thee I cried, my Lord, give ear to me.
Prison and had heard these men singing those words, and then had found what happened right after that happening, when the doors were just shaken open and these chains were shaken off, I think you would have begun to have some idea of what of who my Lord is. And awakened the Roman jailer, and he started to kill himself, and Paul said, don't do that, we're all here, you don't have anything to be afraid of. And first thing he said was, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Apparently, he had a guilty conscience. He said, very simple, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved in your whole house. And they told him and his family about Jesus Christ. And first he washed them, and then they washed him. He washed off their back and cleansed those wounds that they had as a result of that beating. And then they washed. There was the baptism right after that. And then they put Paul and Silas back into that prison. And as you go into that prison, it's a house like this. And I can't describe it, but it's not much of a house either. But you go way on back in there, and there's where the prison is. And I think it was just a case of his going from one back part of the house into the front part of the house. And then they put him back in there. And I could see the jailer sort of apologizing, saying, but you are my prisoners. And Paul says, that's right, just put us back there. And I have something else I need to show you yet. Next morning, the city councilman sent a messenger down to ask him to get out of town now. Paul wouldn't go. You beat us, and you jailed us without a trial, and we are Roman citizens. I think Paul had tried to tell him that before, and Silas too, but they just had not listened. The Lex Iulia, the Roman law, required that no Roman citizen could even be bound, let alone be beaten, by any person under any circumstances. All a man had to say was, Civis Romana sum, I am a Roman citizen. And they were not allowed to touch him the way they had just touched Paul and Silas. So, now they got the message. We are the ones who've broken the law, not they. And now they did come, and they begged Paul and Barnabas to leave. And Paul had earned their respect, and it wasn't a personal thing, because he was leaving behind a lot of the brethren. And he did not want that Roman community to believe that this was illegal. And if you remember, the whole book of Acts may well have been written, there are many who think that yet today, to be Paul's defense in Rome. And over again, we see where Paul is pointing out, where God is pointing out here, that Christianity is not anti-government. It's the only thing that will build government. And in this particular case, Paul points out that the citizens, the officers of that community, Roman community, had come to the conclusion it was very legal. It was right, they were wrong. And before they left town, they committed the brethren and then departed. They committed them in prayer to the same one who had saved them. He committed them to them. I'm leaving now, and God, the Lord will have to take care of you. But you've seen how he takes care of us. I've demonstrated a little bit of that for you, the Lord says, and I'll take care of you. These three people, Christ is saying, are the kinds of people that you will encounter in your Europes, in the other nations throughout my whole world. These are the kinds of people. These are not the kinds of people really that you see much of in Jerusalem. But now you're going out beyond Jerusalem. An Oriental, Asiatic businesswoman, Lydia. A Greek slave girl, the snake woman. A Roman jailer. Politically, Lydia was Asiatic. The slave girl, as far as we know, was Greek. The jailer was Roman. But now they are all brethren in Jesus Christ. Having come to trust in him, they are all brethren. Two were women. One was a man. But it refers to them as the brethren. Socially, one was a wealthy businesswoman. One was a slave girl. One was a Roman officer of government. Now they are all brethren. Personally, Lydia had an intellectual need. She kept listening and thinking. She'd left the Oriental religions, whatever they'd been, and she'd found something in that Jewish teaching that caused her to be a listener and a follower. But she was still a listener. She was listening. It says that God opened her heart. It wasn't that she thought her way up to God. It was that God opened her heart. But she was a listener. She had an intellectual need. And then the slave girl had a psychological need. She'd lost her identity. She was in bondage. She was owned by a spirit who controlled her and by men who had bought her and who were making money off her. In Christ, she became a whole person, free, free in Jesus Christ. The Roman jailer had a moral need. He wanted to kill himself. That was his first thought. I've done all this wrong, something wrong. I've done something else wrong. First thing he could think of was killing himself. They that hate God hate life. And he cried out, "What can I do to be saved?" The point is, Christ is saying here, whatever the need, intellectual, psychological, moral, I will more than meet the needs of people all over my world, whatever they are, whoever they are. Now the application. Would you be willing to do as Paul and Silas did, to know my will for your life? Just available or eager? Which is it? Just available or really eager? To be wherever he wants me to be, to do whatever he wants me to do, to get moving. To be careful about your follow-up, those that God has already made you responsible for, that is a primary concern. He's not asking you to go out to some other part of the world and neglect everybody here. But having been careful with those for whom you have responsibility here, then let's keep on moving. And third, will you be willing to listen to my prohibitions, the closing of some doors and the opening of others? Be sensitive to whether I want you to go west or northwest. How sensitive can you be to where it is he wants you to be? And to listen to his visions, his calls, where it is that he wants you to go. And to share those with others in such a way that others can say, "Yeah, that's right. That's not all right for you. It's right for me. I want to go with you." The gathering together. And watch for me then to confirm the rightness of where you are today in my saving of people who otherwise never would be saved. That way you can know that you're where I want you to be. Now, will you make yourself available to be my witness to people who are not like you? Strangers. People who are not like you. Not the same color. Not the same nationality, not the same gender, people who are not like you. Will you make yourself available to be my witness to them? A princess, businesswoman, a slave girl, a Roman jailer. And the place to begin is in prayer. In every one of these cases, they began praying. They went out to the place of prayer there, and that's where they met Lydia. They were going to prayer, and that's where they met the slave girl. And then in the case of the Roman jailer, they were praying at midnight. In every one of these cases, the Lord's will, somehow or other, bathed in prayer. I'd like to ask, as we close this morning, that you would think about the person that God would have you to be telling about Jesus Christ. And then begin praying for that person. And people always say, well, I don't know how to tell them. Not that you can pray for them. And somehow or other, as you pray for a person, someone you know who you're not sure whether they know Jesus Christ yet or not, someone you know, somehow or other, God opens the door and you find a way. Those in evangelism explosion training would just love to help you with knowing how, but begin with prayer. Just praying for someone else. Any of you who do not know Jesus Christ yet, pray with me as I lead you in that prayer this morning. Let's bow our hearts. Father in heaven, thank you for putting us into such mile-to-mile contact with how it was that you caused your gospel message to leave the eastern end of the Mediterranean and move on out into Europe. God, thank you for telling us and explaining to us in detail about the kinds of people, how it is that you meet the needs in their hearts and lives, whether it's a social need, an intellectual need, a personal or psychological need. God, thank you for explaining to us in these three people here how it is that you'll meet any need in any person, any place in your world. Now, Lord, hear the prayer of any person who's not really sure of knowing you the way these three people came to know you. Hear that prayer as from within the silence of his or her own heart right here now. They make a prayer to you, something like this. God, I'm not even sure that I know you the way those people over there in Philippi came to know you a number of years ago. But I want to know that. Hear me now. God, would you forgive me for not really trusting in you and what you did on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself? Instead of trusting in what I can do for you, from henceforth, I trust in you and you alone and what you did on that cross to make everything right between yourself and myself. As best I know how, I ask you to come into my heart. Forgive me for my sins. Come into my heart and be my Savior and my Lord the way you did those three people. Just do with me what you want from here on. I thank you now for hearing this prayer and for being my Savior and my Lord. Now, God, hear the prayer of every person in this church this morning as he or she would focus upon some one person who may or may not know you yet, but whom we could tell about you, just as Paul told those three people about you. God bless each one of us as we focus upon that person in prayer. And then ask, Lord, would you lead my life in the same way you led Paul and Silas and Luke and Timothy? Would you lead my life in the same way? And would you use me in leading that person to yourself?